One of the things that, as we were talking about and planning to move through Acts, that I'm super excited about, I expressed this to Matt and Robert, is the privilege that it is to get to actually go through the same book of the Bible together. It's been extremely enjoyable to be speaking on biblical topics like what worship looks like, what's biblical worship, and this sort of thing. And then, of course, Robert just opening up Isaiah for us and setting our minds to who Christ is, and even showing us what that looks like in the Old Testament. But then to get to come to Acts together and see what Spirit-driven mission looks like. And so we've come to this place in chapter 2 where something crazy awesome has happened. And there's an outpouring of the Spirit in the lives of New Testament believers after Jesus has left. We see a fulfillment of a promise given. And we're going to hone in on verses 22 through 41 of Acts chapter 2 and see the movement of the Spirit. And this is going to be something that is really just a beginning thing here, and we see the Spirit moving throughout the rest of Acts, so that's going to be a reoccurring thing happening. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When we come to the Word of God, we must realize that this is God speaking His will to us. This Word given to us places us in a long line of people who are a part of God's redemptive purposes, His unfolding plan of redemption. And that's a very kind of bird's eye view, 30,000 feet looking down at all that's happening in the world. But what does this mean to the day-to-day when we are so easily distracted by the nitty-gritty details of parenting or working or schooling or just trying to figure things out? One commentator said of this passage specifically and how this really hones us in, he said, every day takes on a sense of purpose and meaning because God has His hand in it. And that's so good for us. It's here that we must recognize the significance of our own daily lives, of what happened on this day in Pentecost so long ago. Jesus sent the Spirit to continue the work. The Helper has come in an unprecedented way to work in and through us for His will, for our good, for His glory. So today, we're going to look and see the movement of the Spirit through Peter for the power of salvation in thousands of lives. As Peter is speaking, it becomes clear that he is looking to Scripture in order to understand the present. Do we, though? Like, is that what we do? Because there is truly an urgency to follow Christ and in that call. Both the first call to salvation, but also the daily call to take up our cross and follow our Lord and Savior. And so this is where we're going to kind of hone in, but let's go to the Lord in prayer before we do that. Sovereign Master of the universe, we come to you begging. We deserve nothing. We have no claim on anything. But we do have Christ, and we praise you for this. Give us focus in our daily lives to filter out the distractions of this world and seek after your face. So we pray now that our hearts would be lifted to you, that, Lord, that we would be affected by your word, that anyone here not believing and trusting would be changed forever, and that all believers would be changed and conformed all the more closely to Christ. Bring to us your refreshing, life-giving waters. It's in the name and power of Jesus we pray. Amen. So let's read our entire passage, and then we're going to break it down into several smaller chunks. So Acts 2, verses 22 through 41. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon your soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter continues, Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he is both dead and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would be set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the redemption of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word, his word, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. When we first come to this, we need to realize that we also need to look to the cross and see our guilt. The Savior of the world was nailed to a tree. I think we've allowed ourselves to let the familiarity kind of creep into this glorious remembrance of the cross, so much so that we lose the scandal of the event. God the Son was nailed to a tree unjustly, because it wasn't his sin that led to that, it was ours. And that's exactly where Peter draws these who are listening, draws us through the wonderful plan of the Spirit in these words being canonized for us and given to us as well. Peter is appealing to the work of the Spirit in the miracles of Jesus that verified Jesus as the Son of God came to seek and save the lost. To them, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. See, they knew about the signs. They knew about how Jesus was verified. They knew about what Jesus had done and that he was true to what he said, because God had done mighty works through Jesus. But they rejected that. But it's the same Jesus that was delivered up. It says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. There's something very significant that is happening in this section of today's passage. Peter is pointing out that through the crucifixion of Christ, there, which was divinely planned and ordained, by the way, there is a bloody mess on the hands of men as Christ was nailed down to a tree. And to have the picture and to know and understand, because we kind of clean up what we think about when we think about crucifixion, and it's less dirty, it's less nasty. But the shedding of blood, and when blood touched things or blood touched another person, it was considered unclean. The very act of crucifixion was a picture of uncleanness being put on Christ. Because his blood is pouring from several different places. He is ceremonially unclean, but not because of his actions, not because of anything that he did, but because of what was done to him. But and this is so wonderful how this works. What does the Bible say here? It says very clearly, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It's such a beautiful thing because when we look at this, we should see this weight of sin that's there, and that's uncomfortable, mind you, like that is very uncomfortable. But our struggle is that we take this section too literally. We discount the far-reaching effects of God's word as prophecy in our lives. You and I might as well have been standing among those in the crowd. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You and I crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Let that sink in. The work of God through our sinfulness is astounding. The power and the magnificence and the sovereignty he must have to be able to work through other people's sin to accomplish the very thing to clean that sin. This is what we see being spelled out for them then and us now. When is the last time that you sat in the thought that God used our sinfulness and guilt as a part of his sovereign plan to crucify the very Savior we need to remove that sin and guilt? When's the last time you just let that sink in? Yes, we're all guilty sinners. And we can include all of us in that, and that's good. We should have a category for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what that means for us is that you and I are individually guilty. Let that reality sink in here. You crucified our Savior. And Peter, just prior to the accusation, is letting these men in the crowd and us today know that we had no excuse to deny who Christ was. Because God didn't deny him in front of mankind. In fact, God attested to him and verified him, as it says, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him. So wear that guilt today. It was you. It was me. We did this scandalous thing of crying, crucify him in that crowd, with our lives and with our words. This is where we need to hang out for a bit internally. And like I said, it's uncomfortable. You should feel uncomfortable at that. If you don't feel uncomfortable, I encourage you to ask the question, why do I not feel uncomfortable at that thought? Why does that not prick me? Why does that not bother me? Why am I not uncomfortable there? It's heavy, and it ought to be. We need a greater realization of our sin on a daily basis. And some of you may be in this place where you hear that and you're like, well, I kind of feel overwhelmed and kind of lean towards despair, generally speaking, on a daily basis as it is, and then feeling this way, like, I think I feel that way. I want to propose something to you who may tend towards that side of life. As a believer, if you are feeling overwhelmed or in despair over your sin, rather than being driven to repentance through the power of Jesus, I would argue that you need to know your guilt all the more deeply. And that's important for you if you tend that way. Now, the other side, of course, is just pridefulness and not realizing that your life is full of stinkiness. You need to know your guilt more deeply. You need to feel this. It needs to burden you. There's something sweet about seeing our guilt when we look to the cross. Because if all this we do is we just walk around, oh, I'm in my guilt, we haven't really gone anywhere. We haven't done anything. The burden that we need to be hit by more often, the depth of our sin that we need greater realization daily of, is lifted by the Christ that we nailed to a tree. It's a weight, it's a burden, but in realizing our need of the Christ on the cross, we begin to realize that we are no longer carrying the weight and the burden. Instead, we see Christ taking the burden of guilt and shame and placing it on his shoulders. And the shoulders of Christ can handle it. When you feel like you can't handle it, that's your cue. I really can't handle this. I need you, God. And then when you are soaring and you feel like, I've really got a good handle on this, that's your moment, that's your cue. I don't actually have this. I need you, God. Because the shoulders of Christ can handle it. He paid for that. He died for that. But praise be to God that the story isn't over just with death. It's so much more than that. And Peter continues, and he helps us see. So while we should look to the cross and we should know and feel our guilt, we also should know the resurrecting power of God. God raised him up. That's the next step that gets taken in this. Loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not even possible for death to take a hold of and keep Christ in the grave. God, in his infinite justice, couldn't let our sinless Savior remain dead. And it's at this point that we get to see what he is doing. We get to see his plan was this way all along. And that's what's so beautiful about this passage. You know, they didn't have the New Testament, which a lot of times New Testament believers feel like they camp in all the time. So what did these guys do when they're preaching? They saw the plan from the beginning. They saw the plan in the Old Testament. And they lay it out for us. Praise be to God for having this section of this sermon written out for us. To be able to look and see when our daft heads just don't really make it into the Psalms and see Christ in the Psalms. Peter's like, you're just not reading it properly, guys. Look, let me show you. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. And then it brings in, it says, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. And Peter's saying, guys, let me tell you something. He's dead. David is dead. The guy who wrote these words is definitely dead. So if he's writing this, he can't possibly be talking about himself. It's kind of like this. Have you had a conversation with someone of another faith and pointed to the difference between their faith and what we know to be true in Christ? And said something like this. Buddha's dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. But Christ is alive. This is what he's saying. He said, hey, look, David's dead. You really revere his words, and that's a great thing because this is the word of God. This is scripture. But this guy's dead. He's not talking about himself here. He's not being like, and how arrogant to even be like, I'm your Holy One. No, this isn't what he's talking about. He's writing about Christ through a lens of prophecy. It's not possible for death to hold our Savior. And this very reality is what makes Jesus our Savior. The burden is lifted. Your burden is lifted. The anger that you poured into your kid, the laziness while on the job, the inwardly felt and kept hate or lust, these sins are no longer your burden. So release them through confession and repentance. You see, confession and repentance stings, right? Because it means you have to say something out loud. You have to actually ask for forgiveness for somebody. And then you have to walk in repentance. You have to turn from that and go the other way. And that stings because it means you have to make a change as well. And you've been really comfortable in your sin. And now all of a sudden it hurts. The problem is our mind isn't seeing this process correctly. We're actually being lifted of a burden. We're actually in this pain. It is actually a pain that leads to healing so deep and so fulfilling that nothing else can touch it. So release that burden of sin through your confession and your repentance. Take that initial pain knowing that it leads to a mounds and mounds of joy in our life. Release them today. Don't hold on to your guilt. So what then? Look at verse 33 again. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. the Spirit is at work in and among the children of God. Christ was raised and lifted up to the right hand of the Father. He sent His Spirit to be with us and continue His redemptive plan to work through us as the church, as the bride of Christ. He has shown us this has always been the plan from the beginning, when a sacrifice was made to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, to the cross of Christ. And now we are called to be witnesses to this Jesus. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. What a sweet statement, calling them to repentance, letting them know there's a promise that's given to them. So let everyone know. Let everyone know this is the truth. The same person that you crucified, there's a truth that's good for you here. We have gone from being guilt bearers to God bearers. Be a witness to this in your life. We've been raised to walk in newness of life in Christ. That's the symbolism of baptism and why this is so important. You are going under and representing and identifying with Christ's death, being washed clean through the blood of Jesus and being raised from the water as He was raised from death to life, and then also ascending into heaven. So then comes this call, this prick of the Spirit in here, this very clear presentation of who Jesus is and what He did, what He came to do has been given, and the call is then to repent and turn to Jesus. These guys, there's thousands of them. So, you know, if we were to be overly gracious and say not everyone was saved that day, the Spirit didn't save everyone who was hearing. Even if we said that everyone there who was there and hearing was saved, that's 3,000 people. That's not a small crowd, right? This is a pretty large crowd of people. And all of them are arrested in this thing going on, which, of course, with the rushing of the wind and then people coming out and speaking in tongues that they should have no knowledge of being able to speak as uneducated fishermen. Yeah, that's going to turn some heads and kind of stop people in their tracks. That's exactly what the Spirit did, because He was doing this work right here. This work that says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They don't know. They don't have a clue, but they know they need to do something. There's a call, an unspoken call for response here. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And here's the promise, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the moment where the knowledge of God worked its way into the hearts of the hearer. We don't know the many other words that it mentions that He spoke in verse 40. He continued with many other words to bear witness and exhort them. We don't know those words, but rest assured, these words given to us are for us today. God has divinely orchestrated your life to bring you to this moment today, to be here right now. So repent. Now, there's three general uses of repent in the New Testament. It's helpful to understand what's going on with this particular use. This word, repent, stresses the change of mind that is necessary. A radical reappraisal has taken place in our standing before God, and we have come to understand that something is wrong and out of accord. That's kind of the understanding and definition of that repent. A radical reappraisal has taken place of our standing before God, and we have come to understand that something is wrong and out of accord. See, this is an interesting call in that moment, and how even the Lord through His Spirit is speaking, not just for salvation purposes, because that certainly applies, that He's talking to lost people to repent, for this radical reappraisal to take place, but it also is for us in here who are believers. You need a radical reappraisal to take place in you. You need to repent. You need to turn to Jesus. And here, as plain as can be, forgiveness for your daily burden and also the gift of the Spirit is yours in Christ. You simply have to ask. You simply have to turn to Him. God's not withholding Himself from you. He's not wanting you to clean yourself or make any changes first. Trust me, He'll do the changing. He will make that happen. He's saying, come repent. And the promise of forgiveness in the Spirit was certainly extended to them at that time. And Peter is talking to this crowd at this particular instance in history. So why can we confidently know that these things are for you and for me and not just information of how God was doing things? How can I stand before you and give you the same call that Peter gave to lost people? Some of you in here, I've heard your personal testimony and know of how the Lord has worked in your life. We have seen and tasted of that wonderful story that He's done in you. So how can I then say you need to repent of things in your own life as well and turn to Jesus? Because there's a verse 39 that says the promise is also for those who are far off. That's you and that's me. Be cut to the heart today. There was a great work in terms of numbers that day. 3,000 souls. Like, that's awesome. Can you imagine going to something like City Fest and then like standing where, you know, plenty of people can hear and we just start proclaiming the truth and then several thousand people come to know the Lord? We view that and we say, this is such a great and awesome work, and it truly is. That's marvelous. I mean, that's good. But don't fool yourself. Don't quench the Spirit today in your life and thinking, well, you know, this is really about doing great works. What about a great work in you today? What about a great work within your soul today? Maybe there's a wall of sin you've put up and you've just been indulging in, and the Lord is saying, no, today we break that down. I do a great work in you. The same Spirit that saved 3,000 souls is here today among us. He's going to do a great work in some, hopefully all of us. So maybe it's hit you. You need Jesus to save you today. You might even have a history with religion and the church, but it was fake. Maybe you have been on the opposite side of that loving and openly rebellious life. What will you do? What should you do? Here it says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Turn from your sins today. There's some of you in here right now that are holding on to an area of sin. I just want to speak a couple things over you in here. Maybe it's anger. That was actually a prophecy that was given over us at the men's conference that pricked the heart of many people that were there. But as I was preparing for this and thinking over this, I feel like that might be for someone in here today as well. The call is to lay it down and embrace the love of Jesus. Maybe you're sitting in here and you've realized that you've been discontent with life or family or work. There's a discontentment that you've been struggling with. The call is to lay it down today and embrace the goodness of Jesus. But maybe you just aren't sure, like those men. And it's like, okay, I have it. What am I to do? Let me guide you with a question. Where do you find satisfaction in life? If the answer to that is anything other than Jesus, lay it down and embrace the fullness of Jesus. Let's pray. God, you are great and greatly to be praised, and we do not deserve you. There's nothing in us that has ever gotten anywhere close to being able to claim that we have earned anything from you. What we have, though, is a need for you. And you have met that so clearly in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would work this good news of Jesus coming and dying and being raised again for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that you would work this in us today. In all of those categories that I just mentioned, I ask, Lord, that you would work and move, that those walls of sin would just be broken down now, and that there would be action of repentance, a radical reappraisal of lives in this room for your glory. And Lord, that is the kind of good that we need. That's the kind of good that we may not in the moment want, but it's the kind of good that is an everlasting, joy-building thing that we need more than any possible good we can conceive of. Work in that way now. It's this we pray in the name and power of Jesus. Amen.